We're reading today from 2 Chronicles, and the chapter 18, 2 book of Chronicles. Presently, looking into the life of King Jehoshaphat, I must confess, if there was a longer measure of time available than is available to me, because the month of August is approaching, and I, the Lord willing, will be among those ministering in the convention down there. Appreciate your prayers. Maybe you'll get down for a day or two to the convention. Do you good to get to Enniskillen. You could pray for the sun to shine as well. So, I do not expect that I can cover all the details of the life of King Jehoshaphat, perhaps as I would wish to do. But we're going to cover the key parts, the important parts as we see them, of Jehoshaphat's life. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, we're reading from verses 1 to 9. I'll add on two verses after that, but verses 1 to 9. I'm reading verse 1, the congregation, verse 2, and so on. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. My apologies, sir.
I just had not observed as I should have the verse division there. So I will take it that you still read verse 2. Next time I'll conduct myself with more propriety. But verse 3 then. I'll read verse 3. We'll go straight into 4. I read rather more rapidly than would be the speed for the congregation. But verse 3. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war.
And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today.
He's a good man, Jehoshaphat. This little inquiry or request spoken years and years ago may be something for a Christian sitting now in this assembly. Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Appropriate words for the Christian. And don't forget how the verse ends. Today, somebody up there in the gallery, somebody on the lower floor, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Get God's mind on what you are about. And do it now. Do it today. It may be an issue of salvation, heaven or hell. Whether I have Christ or the world, do it today. Get God's word and settle that matter. And numerous other things as well. But there it is. Inquire, I pray thee, the word of the Lord today. I'll read verse 5, we'll go straight into 6. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that he might inquire of him?
There's a difference. Not all who are religious know God. not all who are to the fore in what we'll call the universal church are able to pray. Not all of them are saved. And there are some officiating in congregations, strangers to God altogether, strangers to God and to grace, don't know one thing about salvation, how to be saved, how to get to heaven. And Jehoshaphat knows. And he says, is there somebody in the country, God's child, and we can get him to come? Let me have a believer, he says. That's verse 6. And I'll read 7, we'll go straight into 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so.
And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah.
The last man on earth. Strange thing. That sinner, the last thing on earth he wants is a word from God. And the last person he wants to have come in there and pray for him is a child of the king. And it shows you how much sense that ungodly man has. He's the last man I want to see. And maybe there's some here like that. And you would need to see God's child, God's servant. We'll finish this part of the reading with verse 9. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place. Or the great square, I think we may say. A void place just means the empty area of the city, in the region of the gate. And this would be a grand area for display, parading the military, seeing the king, and here they are, resplendent in all their glory, the two kings together on their thrones. At the entering in of the gate of Samaria, that's where this major area of interest is. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Read verses 16 and 17 with me. I'll just ask you to read both verses this time. Verse 16 and 17. We'll begin with verse 16 now. And then
he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these are no master. Every man in his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy to unto me but evil?
That old rascal felt he was right, thought he was justified. No such thing. Those words then in verse 16 are part of the words of Micaiah the prophet, God's man. Different. A different message from the message of those other people very high up in religious authority. Two different messages. All delivered in God's name. But one has the mark of truth on it and the amen of heaven to seal it. And you and I have to be discerning and say, what does the book say? Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. The old book is the answer. Praise the Lord. So many are away on holiday, and it's lovely to see friends back again, safe and sound from holiday. We hope you had a very pleasant and refreshing time. We're going to read verse 1 of the chapter, 2 Chronicles 18. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for help from God. Lord, we give to Thee the preaching of Thy word this day. Give wisdom and counsel in the ministry of this word. Bring our hearts with all readiness into Thy presence. May we benefit from the word that Thou hast for us. Teach us, Lord. Teach us lessons that we shall recall in after times, as well as those lessons for today. May some already respond and inquire at the word of the Lord today. O God, make today decisive. Make today a turning point. Let today, Lord, settle matters for some. And let those matters be settled in a way that is right, in a way that is pleasing to God, in a way that will bring happiness and delight for all eternity. O God, save some from making shipwreck today, from doing the wrong thing, from turning aside from God, despising Thy word, and not giving due attention to what the Lord is saying. Let not that mistake be made today. O God, draw near and grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God to this preacher, and the wisdom and the unction that he needs. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I suppose it right to say that there was never a man with a greater potential for doing good than King Jehoshaphat. For Jehoshaphat shows the promise of being the best king among all those who ever ascended the throne of David in Jerusalem. The scripture saying of him, chapter 17 and verse 3, at that time in his life, he walked in the first ways of his father David. I have been preaching on that already, and I needn't cover old ground. But I will say this, the first ways of David represent David at his very best. What a mighty man of God David is. And if you can consider David at his best, and then see that the comparison is made between what David was in those days and what King Jehoshaphat is in his time, you have to say, here's a remarkable man. And you'll understand then why I've started the way I have. That no man shows more potential for doing good than Jehoshaphat. And among all the kings, there's nobody with the same promise as this man. And therefore, when we look into his life, as we have proceeded to do, and will do, the Lord willing, right through the remaining time in this month, we're looking at a man who has the honor of God upon him. It's right to say, harking back to number 1 in the series, we looked there in chapter 17, that Jehoshaphat scaled the heights with God. But then, just as he scaled the heights, so also he plumbed the depths. Because Jehoshaphat made 4 terrible blunders. Blunders which brought unspeakable woe upon his house and upon the entire country. 4 shocking mistakes which brought in a devastating flood tide of sorrow and bloodshed. You can hardly credit that. Hardly take it in. But King Jehoshaphat, let's say number 1, went back on all that he had believed. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 18, he had riches and honor in abundance, and we can work with that. But I will say this, he joined affinity with Ahab. And you have a look at chapter 17, verse 1, and see what he did at the start. There, chapter 17, verse 1, Jehoshaphat, his son, the son of Asa, reigned in his stead. That is to say, his father passed away. And the first thing Jehoshaphat did, he strengthened himself against Israel, against King Ahab. So there's a contradiction there. A contradiction between what he set out to do at the start and what he's doing now. Now that requires very close attention from the Christian. Because this affinity, I want you to underline the word, and I will have more to say to it about it another time. So I can't think to develop everything that lies in this verse today. It cannot be done. But I will say this. This affinity means that Jehoshaphat, one of the best of men, is brought into a close and a damning relationship with one of the worst of men. You can't bring the two together. You can't yoke up the two. It just will not operate. The Christian is responsible for his life. Now I said, one of the worst of men. Is that so? Keep a marker in the chapter. Go to 1 Kings chapter 21, if you will. I want to be quick with this, but I think it's important you have the evidence. 1 Kings chapter 21. And mark the place. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. 1 Kings 1 and 25. But there was none like unto Ahab. Oh, nobody like him, the Bible says, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. She was party to his crimes. She was a party to his wickedness. You can thank God for stately woman, for influential woman, for gracious woman, for prayerful woman, and there have been many such. But if you think of a woman dedicated to sin, the devil and hell, working in this man's life for his destruction. That woman is named here, the wife of Jezebel. Verse 26, and he did very abominably in following idols according to all things as did the Amorites, the worst of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And the question comes up, what is Jehoshaphat, that man of God, thinking about? What is he doing? And he will even consider making affinity with such a person. You are responsible for your company. You're responsible for your fellowship, for the links you form in your life. I can't emphasize this too strongly. In fact, if I was doing right, and I intend to do right, I would emphasize it even more, but I must confess, I am emphasizing it to the utmost of my power. There's a verse in Galatians, we needn't turn it up, but you might like to write down the reference, Galatians 2:18, and it says, if I build again the things that I have destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And to give a free rendition of that, it means if I return to the old ways, if I go back to the world, if I get right involved with the things that God hates, having cast them away before, I make myself an abomination. I make myself a transgressor. If I reintroduce to my life those things that I have put away, those things that I knew full well, God has constrained me to put them away. If I reintroduce them to my life, I make myself a transgressor. And Jehoshaphat has made the break, and now he's building over, building bridges. When he made the break at the start, God blessed him. And you can't get to be confused about it. If it's God's will for you to quit for the world and quit the sin, it can't be God's will for you to go back and start building bridges again in the interests of peace and friendship. That is to say, peace and friendship of the wrong kind. Because Jehoshaphat here is selling out his principles for the friendship of people who are no real friends. Take the battle which is described in the portion here, this battle in Ramoth in Gilead, and described in chapter 18 and also in 1 Kings chapter 22. Ahab is a clever rascal, up to every dodge. And he hears the message of Micaiah. He wants to be bold and say, "I don't believe that man." But he'll take no chances. He's the best of friends now, the affinity having been made between him and Jehoshaphat. And both will go to the battle. But that old rascal will say to Jehoshaphat, "How the Christian is deceived by the world and by the friends he has in the world." That old rascal says, "You go in your royal robes to the battle, Jehoshaphat, knowing full well that the Syrians, the enemy, will be looking for a king, and the soldiers in the Syrian army will be told, attack that man and kill him." And so with his friend Jehoshaphat, in this clever subterfuge, he says, "Now you go in your royal robes, and as for me, I'll go like a peasant." Now that's some affinity. That's a lovely friendship. What a lovely man, what a lovely friend Ahab is. You could sooner make friends with a cobra. And Jehoshaphat is a fool. You know the law for a Christian? You're not to form an affinity with somebody. If you're a Christian, you can't form an affinity with somebody who's not saved. I'll cut corners here and go straight to 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. This will give you the law for the Christian. And there are some here today and they know this law already, so they might say, "I don't need the preacher to spell it out, I know it." But then somebody sitting beside you may not know it. And on the other hand, somebody may be like Jehoshaphat in this congregation. You know it. You know it full well. But you're going to allow other influences in life to change things for you. Oh, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." No matter what kind of yoke up it is, don't you be into it. In marriage, you can't be yoked with the unbeliever. In business, it would be a serious mistake to be yoked up with an unbeliever. Whatever way you want to look at it, your friendship, your companionships, if you're yoked up with an unbeliever, you're making a mistake. I'm not saying at all, don't be friendly. I would want the Christian to be exceedingly friendly. But I'm talking about close companionship. I'm talking about making an affinity. And that word affinity has to do with oneness, a closeness, where the two are cemented together. And Jehoshaphat makes no bones about it. We'll talk about it later if we have the chance, where he says, "I am as thou art." That's the mistake. "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people." What was he doing years before, drawing the line and strengthening himself against Israel? Now everything has totally changed. Totally changed. You wouldn't believe the difference. What I'm saying is, listen, in this church, and let's even for a moment forget this church, as far as the Christian's concerned, when you take that stance for God, you maintain it for the rest of your days. And as far as this church is concerned, we want to say, there's where the line is drawn. And we're standing here throughout the years of time. There will be no change in this congregation. For you as a Christian, you can't make an affinity with the world. You can't go back You can't say, I'm a Christian, and then serve the devil. You can't say, I want to be a Christian, but all my friends are ungodly. Well, that's a mistake. That was Jehoshaphat's mistake. That's the number one mistake. And where does it lead him? Big, big question. What's going to happen because of that identity? That's one of the ways where you can see the hand of God. When the Lord is in some matter, then things take shape. The sunshine of heaven's there. If the Lord's not in it, you just go down hell. Listen, listen carefully. You go down hell from then on. It's a mistake. I'm preaching today that somebody here in this house will not make the mistake Jehoshaphat made. And in the name of change, in the name of keeping up with the times, you think you can improve on God's standards. Can't be done. I'll read the rest quickly in 2 Corinthians 6. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You can't have fellowship with that which is not right, and those who are not right. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Can't be done. Read the rest of the chapter. It can't be done. Friendship with the world, my Bible says, is enmity with God. When the Lord saves you, he takes you out of the world. That is to say, he takes you out of the world in spirit and in heart. You belong to the Savior now. Although you're still in the world, it's to the body. And there, chapter 18 of our chapter about Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 18, verse 3. When the question is put to Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? Are you going to engage in military activities with me? Jehoshaphat, he says, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. That's a mistake. You cannot say, I am as thou art. Imagine! The worst of men, and here's a child of God, not the like of him, the best of men, saying, I'm just like you, you know. That's not the truth. As sure as God's in heaven, that's not right. There's a difference between the saved and the unsaved. There's a difference between the Christian and the man in the world. You can be friendly, you ought to be. You can be kind, you ought to be. You ought not to be unkind as a Christian. You should be the essence of kindness. But for fellowship, for close affinity, it's not for you. Don't make a mistake. You can't improve on God. And despite the difference in the world and the advance of the times, there's no difference in right and wrong. The barrier is still there, still wrong to run to the world and sin. You can't go down hell and say, I'm like as I was before. You can't say to the devil, I'm just as you are. And my people are the same as your people. What a silly thing. What a mistake. What a lie. That's not true. Jehoshaphat might have persuaded himself, that's exactly what it is. I'll give the man, he probably thinks he's telling the truth. But he is not. He's just a fool. There's a difference between the Christian and the ungodly. The devil wants to say there's no difference. But God says there is. And the Christian and the church as well must maintain the difference. And Ahab will run a great feast for him in verse 2. Do you see that? Killed sheep and oxen for him, just specially for him, had a barbecue. The big question before you go to the barbecue is find out who's running it. Well, if it's the devil running it, no matter how much you love the barbecue, You cannot be there. You don't go. You don't play the fool. You don't put yourself in the way of temptation. And it was for him, you see. Ahab will honor Jehoshaphat. We'll have this great feast for you, he's saying. Now, eating in the Bible, feasting together in the Bible is symbolic of a union being cemented, of an alliance being formed. And I am convinced myself that there were religious overtones to what is being done here to help salve Jehoshaphat's conscience. It's like a situation where a Christian has reservation about going, and then somebody, some rather clever person shrewd in the world will say, well then, Brother Jack will pray and give thanks, and a little prayer can sanctify the whole thing and make it seem good. It's just like the icing on the devil's cake. And it's surprising how a Christian who might have been hesitant before suddenly won over with that. It's not the prayer. It sanctifies the occasion. And if you notice, verse 4 there, we've talked about it already. Jehoshaphat can talk about seeking God and getting the mind of God, but all that talk will not put right. If it's the wrong kind of event, all the talk about praying and seeking God and so on will not put the thing right. I have comments to make about that praying in a moment. Suffice to say, if the thing is wrong, if it's a matter of right and wrong, if it's a matter involving the world, if indeed you're about to fall into sin, you don't say, well, I'll pray about it. Unless you're going to pray, Lord, get me out of this mess and right now. You don't pray, oh, could it be the will of God? No, it's not. No, no. You can't make an affinity with the world. But this feasting, it's interesting. If you notice the word killed there in verse 2. Now, the word that's used in the original scriptures, it is zabach, if that means anything to you. But let me just hastily add, that's the word that is used for example, the killing of the burnt offering. It's the word that's commonly employed for making a sacrifice to the Lord. And I wouldn't at all doubt, although our translators have given it a secular use here and just said killed, but I wouldn't at all doubt, in order to salve the conscience of Jehoshaphat, that Ahab may have suggested, bring a Levitical priest with you and let him sacrifice the sheep and the oxen, so that when we have this feast, we will be able to say we've got the honor of God today. That's the scope of the word. As if it's a sacrifice to the Lord. And the whole thing of the devil. The whole thing of the devil from first to last. But sanctified perhaps with a Levitical priest all the way from Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat saying, we'll seek the mind of God, and we'll get a word from God about it. And the whole thing was the devil from the start. You see what I'm saying? When the thing is plainly wrong at the start, all the words you're going to seek from God and all the praying, you're going down the wrong street. Well, eating together is symbolic of fellowship in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 5 and 11, do we have time to turn that up? I think it would be helpful for you to look at it. I can't expound it because of time. 1 Corinthians 5 and 11, I'll read the words while you go to it. 1 Corinthians 5 and 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, If any man that is called a brother. Well, earlier I talked about how you could not keep company with one who's not a Christian. If you're a Christian, you can't from now on keep company with somebody who doesn't love the Lord. You're going one direction, he's going the other direction. Now this is different. 1 Corinthians 5:11. This is different. Because this actually comes down to the time when you can't keep company with a Christian. You see that? There may be the time when you can't even keep company with a Christian. And just to put it simply, if you're a young person, well, we can all have companionships no matter what age. Yeah. But whatever age then you are, if you're going to say, well, that person's a Christian, that just doesn't settle the matter. Because if that Christian doesn't honor God, doesn't love the Bible, doesn't frequent the house of prayer, I'm not so sure that Christian would be a good influence for you. So if any man is called a brother, don't you keep company with him, Paul says, if he fits into these categories. Look at verse 11. If he is a fornicator, if he is covetous, and covetousness may be a respectable sin nowadays, and somebody said to me not so long ago, it might surprise you to know there are Christians playing the lottery. Well, it would surprise me. You covetous, you never keep company with that sort of person. An idolater, a railer, always into bother and mischief with the tongue, don't keep company with such a person. A drunkard, an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. That is to say, you can't eat with that person in a public way as if to do him honor. As if you could be identified with his lifestyle or condone what he's about. And when Jehoshaphat comes down to meet with Ahab, that's the first thing. We're going to eat together. So we're one. Just references from now on, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 and 21. You can't sit at the Lord's table and then sit at the devil's table, where you're eating one day with the Lord's people and eating with the worst of the ungodly the next. Acts 2, 42 and 46, they broke bread from house to house. That simply indicates they were in fellowship with the church and with one another. First thing now I want you to see as we go back to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 18, verse 2. These are points to note about the mistake. Because we have to say not only there's the mistake, let's expand on it. Let's get a grasp of it. Let's know something about it. Look at verse 2. There's the first thing to notice. After certain years, he went down to Ahab. So Jehoshaphat went down. Oh yes, he went down topographically because Jerusalem is higher than Samaria, and so he had to go down to get there, but he went downhill spiritually. It's interesting to notice both accounts of the battle, 1 Kings 22 and also 2 Chronicles 18, both accounts of the battle include this little statement, Jehoshaphat went down. He made the affinity with Ahab, and he went downhill from then on. When you get out of the will of God, when you err blindly, you will go down spiritually. He joined himself to that crowd so as to become one with them. And Ahab was delighted to have Jehoshaphat come down. The devil was well pleased to have Jehoshaphat come down. You don't read here of Ahab going down. The fact is, Ahab was already down as low as he could get. It's always God's child who comes down. When you make the wrong friendship, and you create the wrong associations, learn this now. It's always God's child who comes down. It's the child of God. I'm talking about you as a Christian.
It's the child of God who has everything to lose. If it's a matter of temporizing, playing for time, or pussyfooting around, you're making a big mistake. You think of that Christian today who is shallowing about and sitting on the fence. What a dreadful mistake. Instead of living in a clean-cut way for God, you're playing with fire, Jehoshaphat. And the initiative in the war, you'll see in verse 3, came from Ahab. And often, even though the friendship has been cemented together, the friendship has been made, it's the ungodly person who takes the lead. "Wilt thou go with me?" he says. And the burning question is, why does Jehoshaphat do this? The man who ought to have more sense, how can he make an alliance with one who's virtually the devil in the flesh? And we needn't just pin the blame on Jehoshaphat, because there have been countless Christians who have done the same thing, got themselves into associations and partnerships and friendships, all the time turning a blind eye to what the dear Lord has said in His Word, and you wonder why it is the pain and the heartache comes. And you say, "Why would the Lord let this happen to me?" And the tears will come running down your cheek. And you would say, "Why did the Lord allow this?" But you made the affinity. And if you talked about praying and seeking God, that came afterwards. And that was just too late. What are the factors in his life that made him do it? Just go into them very quickly there. Could do well to spend more time with it. Verse 1. I believe you've got a clue in verse 1, the opening line. I believe you've got a clue here. Why did he do it? Why did he form that affinity? Why did he go downhill after taking such a stand and scaling the heights of heaven? Why is it that he plummets away down to the depths? Well, the first thing, I think it's just a clue. I can't be dogmatic about it, but I do believe it's a clue. Verse 1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. It's the effect of money. Now, maybe business interests caused him to lower his guard a little bit, and he may have felt, "God has blessed me so much, I cannot lose. I have freedom, surely, to act with abandon. I can't go back. I can't go back." You know, there's something over there in chapter 17. In verse 5, the latter part of verse 5, chapter 17, the Lord seemed to just string together a few things. And he said, he had riches and honor in abundance. That's Jehoshaphat. So already, chapter 17, verse 5, things were going well. And then again, verse 12, he waxed great exceedingly. And then there's something in verse 13 which I don't want you to miss. Now, verse 13 ordinarily is good, is productive, is helpful. So I'm not just against this all the way, verse 13. But all I'm saying is there's a warning in verse 13. He had much business in the cities. So that wee bit comes in between chapter 17 and verse 1 and chapter 18 and verse 1. When later on he made the affinity. In between some verses either side, in between of strengthening himself against the devil and the world and sin, right in between, he had much business. And the next thing you see, you make an affinity with the world. And God still slips it in. He had
riches and honor and abundance. You can just have too much business. You can just be too busy to go on with God. Now, there are some here in this congregation, you've been remiss about prayer. You're getting to the house of God, it's true, and I'm thankful for that. But I can only ask the question because you alone can give the answer. You can be too busy. And that might spell danger. It does for Jehoshaphat, I believe. And the second thing is that Ahab's flair for persuasion. And you look at verse 2, it says, and Ahab persuaded him. Now that's interesting. That word, by the way, is suth. Not that that will mean much to you, but I just want to give you the word because I want to make a comment about it. This word suth can be used in a good sense, it can be used in a bad sense. It has to do with persuasion. Ahab persuaded him. I want you to be persuaded. I want you to be persuaded to live for God. I want you to be persuaded to obey the Bible. I want you to be persuaded to confess Christ. But it can be used in a bad sense. I'll just run through the list without looking them up. Job chapter 2, verse 3. The devil moved God against Job. And the word spoof is translated there as moved him. And that's part of the devil's activity to move the Lord and even to move God's people. So sometimes there's a wee bit of difference creeps in. Or coldness or hardness among Christians. And the devil has been the mover of it. He is a mover. You shouldn't miss that. I think you have. I think thousands of Christians have missed it. But the devil moves people to do things. They can't be right, those things. And secondly, in 1 Kings 21 and 25, I told you to put a marker in the page, and I think you did. So therefore I come back to it, 1 Kings 21 and 25. And we read, there was none like Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And that word stirred up, that's our word suth, for persuading. So it means to move a person to do a thing. It means to stir him up. It also means, Deuteronomy 13 and 5, to entice the person away from God. And here it is, as persuaded. Put them all together. So that Ahab, working on Jehoshaphat, moved him to go to the battle. Stirred him up against the Lord. Stirred him up to take to the field of war, to entice him. And after all that, he went down. You see again in verse 2, another factor. After certain years, I think that can be a case in point as well. It's not at the start. It's after certain years. And after that time, Jehoshaphat saying, I am as thou art. He doesn't say, Ahab, you're as I am. You notice that? He doesn't say, Ahab, you've changed. But it's the Christian who changes. When you make the wrong alliance, you create the wrong affinity, it's you who'll change. It will not be the devil. It will not be the world. It will not be the ungodly. It will be you. How long does it take to get the change? Well, Jehoshaphat began to reign at the age of 35. And he reigned for 25 years. That means when you add the two together, simple arithmetic, you get 60. He died when he was 60. He came to the throne at 35. He reigned 25 years. And somewhere in that length of time between when he was 35 and when he was 60, somewhere in between, I say, between the time he was 35 and the time he was 60, Jehoshaphat stepped over the line. He forsook his first position. He forgot the old ways. The attitude that God honored, he reneged on what he had at the start, and he made new friends. And they were bad friends, very bad friends. Jehoshaphat did a U-turn. And all in the space of 17 years, because chapter 18, verse 1, brings us to the 17th year of Jehoshaphat's life. How long does it take for a child of God to change? 17 years in this case. 17 years. Just run through a few permutations there. That means if you were 20, by the time you're 37, you could have changed. If you're 30, by the time you're 47, you could have changed in relation to God and to the Bible and to how you stand for the Lord. If you're 40, by the time you're 57, you could have renewed. And like Jehoshaphat, have sold the past. That's the sad thing. Jehoshaphat went down at the battle. He called in the prophet. I said, I wasn't happy about that. Because already he had made the affinity. Already he had allowed himself to be persuaded. Already he had said to the wicked, I am as thou art. And it seems too late to pray. And then the prophet said, don't go to the battle because a lying spirit, that's the devil, has said, if you go to the war, God will be with you. And that's a lying spirit. Because the truth is, Micaiah said, Ahab, you'll die if you go. And Ahab was filled with anger, had the man thrown in jail, and do you know, Jehoshaphat sat there with guilty silence. That's the thing that condemns him. That's what I find so hard to take. It was Jehoshaphat who had Micaiah come here, dragged into the scene, as it were, against his will. Micaiah didn't want to come. And Jehoshaphat insisted on having him here. And yet when the man of God stood up that day, Jehoshaphat sat there with silence. Didn't back him up. Let him be thrown into jail, where he would be beaten, where eventually he would be killed. And for the sake of this friendship, he sits with guilty silence. No question, you go downhill, down and down and down when you do the wrong thing. I can only say today, Jehoshaphat nearly lost his life in that battle. He was nearly killed, just within a hair's breadth. Within a hair's breadth himself of disaster, only for the mercy of God. And you see, every Christian here needs to pray, Lord, step into my life with all thy mercy and grace, because if I do the wrong thing, I'm going to be the one who suffers for it. Let's bow in prayer. There's a way back to God. A Christian can rejoice in that. There's ever so much in this scene, chapter 18. I think I have not been able to do it justice, because there's so much in it, even things we can't touch. But I say this to you, it's clear Jehoshaphat went downhill. He went down after certain years. And he made an affinity with the world. And then, when it was too late, he thought, I'll pray about it, and I'll seek God's face. Of course it's right to pray. It's right to seek God's face. But if you make the affinity with the world first, what a mistake that is. You have to do right. And then you pray before you do wrong. Or if you get into a mess, you ought to say, Lord, get me out of this. Help me to finish with it today. Lord, abide with us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.